Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Today we're going to be reading Psalms 46. God is our fortress. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble and its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. This is the word of God.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you. Your word is true, and your word is righteous, and your word calls and beckons us to know who you are. We pray that you will open up our hearts and our minds to these words and other scriptures that we'll read, but we pray, Lord, that you will just humble us, that we know that you are God. We want to pray for families that have been struck with disaster this last week. We pray for peace. We pray for your presence. We pray for the knowledge of who you are in your sovereignty over all creation, that you will comfort them, that you will guide them, that you will bring them and draw them to you, that they may know who you are and who your son is. We pray for families that just face just common tragedies in their lives, a car accident, the loss of a loved one, a loss of job, that God, you will be glorified in these things, that nothing happens without your understanding and your ordaining. We pray, God, that you will use this time in their lives and in our lives as we struggle with day-to-day events that cause turmoil, that we will be able to recognize that your hand is in it and that you are God and sovereign and that we can trust in you. Amen. Go ahead, please be seated. I am struggling with a little bit of an eye issue, so some of the things that I'm looking at kind of get blurry all of a sudden, and then just have to blink a couple more times and hopefully it will come to me. But this set of verses has been one that I've relied on for many, many years, decades. And as I get older, because I celebrated my 56th birthday on Thursday. Thank you. Thank you very much. It was a great celebration, and I knew that at this time of my life that there was going to be certain things that I was going to experience. And one of them was just going to be complete knowledge, being able to understand all things. That's not going to happen for me. But I also knew that there was going to be some sores, aches, and pains when I wake up and I don't know what I did. At least when I was in college and it was a Sunday morning, I woke up and there was a bruise across my ribs. I knew what it was from. It was from the game last night, or my hands would be hurting, or something was bothering. I knew that there was a game last night, that's what hurt me. And now I wake up and I don't know what I did. I might have got stuck in the covers and flopped over and I threw my back out. those are the things that if you are in your 20s and 30s that you get to look towards. But the other thing that you get to look forward to is having past experiences in life that kind of teach you who God is. I remember when I was in my 20s, and a lot of you were there, and that's when I graduated from college and I knew everything. You're like, all right, no, I took that philosophy class. I know philosophy and I know truth. And then you're like, I graduated with this degree and I know these things. And when you hit your 30s, and you're like, wow, I don't really know a lot. And you end up recognizing as you get into your 40s, like, oh, okay, so this is what that meant. And then you get into your 50s where I'm at now, and I'm like, well, yeah, I still don't know everything. But there's one thing that I do realize is that that this word of God is true. And it does bring life, and it does bring understanding. So I went from I know everything to I know nothing. I can control everything, I can control nothing, to God knows everything and controls everything. And if you're not there yet, I highly recommend getting there quickly. Your life will be much more enjoyable. There's so much more peace when you understand who God is and how he is sovereign over all things. There's so much more joy when you know these things. And I'm not saying that this is my day-to-day life and I wake up and everything is just blissful. There's some days I choose violence. I'll come downstairs and I'll say something, and Julie goes, "What's wrong with you?" And I go, "Just ready for a fight today." And she goes, "You can't do that." And I go, "But I really like where I'm at right now. I feel confident. I feel secure, and that's where I used to be in my 20s, where I knew everything." And then she reminds me, "No, you don't know everything." And I go, "Well, that's right. Maybe I should stay home today." And these are things that I battle with on a regular basis. But I know that this is true, and God's word is true. And I had a chance to talk with a young lady that is getting ready to graduate from college, and I go, "Hey, what do you want to talk about?" And she goes, "I don't know." And I go, "Well, my favorite subjects are theology and politics, or sports. Any of those things, I'm good. I'll talk with anybody about." And she just had finished up a philosophy class, and so we started some conversations, and it went from politics to religion. We didn't get into sports, but at the very end, and the discussion became heated at times and then softened at times, and at the very end, and I always say this, anytime I have a conversation with somebody, I always finish it off with, "But we know that God is sovereign." So I can have opinions, and I can have thoughts, and I can have beliefs, and I have a lot of opinions. You might be surprised by this, but I do. I have a lot of opinions. I have opinions on electric vehicles. I do. I have opinions on who's the greatest of all time in basketball or football. I have opinions on pro-life or pro-choice. I have opinions on what's the next move that we should do politically. I have a lot of opinions, but ultimately, when I knew everything, I knew nothing. I know that God is sovereign. So it doesn't really matter how I play it out, or if I think that this person should have done this, or this president should have done this, or I know that God is sovereign over all these things, and I can rest in it, because there isn't one person that's going to make us all happy at all times. But we know that God is there and he is sufficient. So I thought when I got older, and this is what I believed when I was younger, that when you got older, you could say things and everybody would just go, "He's just an old guy. He just says old stuff." Yeah, you know it. So there's old guys, they would say dumb stuff. My mom would, I love that lady. She's 85 now, almost 86. And she's got a lot of opinions. And I just go, "Man, she grew up at a different time." And I think, "Man, I'm going to get there soon." And then I can just have all kinds of opinions. I can say everything I want to say. But I'm always going to finish it off. But God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I can rest assured of that. And I don't want to get, crazy with everything, but that's where I'm going to be taking us to. So as we start going through these verses, I want us to remember that God is sovereign. And there's difficult things that go on around us all the time. Ambulances and fire trucks were just blowing by my house the other day, and police officers. And I called Allie, because my daughter's a cop, and I go, "Hey, what's going on in town?" And there was nothing. There was something that went on, but it dissipated really quickly. But my heart was breaking. In fact, when I see somebody get in a car accident, and you see them on the side of the road, and you're like, "Man, I'm just glad that wasn't me." And I used to think that way. I'm glad that wasn't me. I'm glad that wasn't me. But now I'm like going, those people, their whole lives have been just turned upside down. It may have not been a major accident, but there's going to be some injuries. There's going to be some damage, and their lives are going to be radically changed. And those things kind of cause us to have struggles, because we're like going, "Well, why do these things happen? And does the world seem to be just chaotically happening?" the tragedy of the floods in Texas and New Mexico this last week. And people have opinions like, I have an opinion on cloud seeding. I have an opinion on natural disasters. And you can have these opinions, but ultimately when we all come back to this, we want to make sure that we understand that God is sovereign. And this verse helps me when these things happen. And I'm hoping that it will be something that can help you when you experience things like this. Because God is sovereign. And he is there to help us. And he is there to secure us. I'm not big on bumper sticker theology or coffee cup theology, the ones that will say something very encouraging on it. But it was in the late 2000s, and I was driving home, and at that time, the housing market had just collapsed. And we had four homes that we had, because somebody goes, hey, this would be a good time to buy, you can flip them, because we were flipping homes at that time and did very well financially, but the market crashed. And there was a lot of turmoil where I was working, and I was driving home, and I was like, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And the road that I normally take going straight was blocked with road construction. And I could either go right or I can go left. And begrudgingly, I knew that right would take me farther away from home. I jumped into the lane, and I got right up on the person in front of me, just waiting for that light to turn so I could get home, and I could just decompress. And I couldn't see their, you know how you're supposed to be back far enough to where you can see their tires? You know, that's a safe distance. I couldn't see the back of their car. I was in their back seat. And as they pulled away, and again, I don't, bumper sticker theology, I'm not going to back it, but this, sometimes God talks to you that way. But they pulled away, and the verse on the bumper sticker said, be still and know that I am God. And I went, I don't know that verse. And I couldn't see the writing on there, so I rushed home, and obviously I looked it up, and I went, oh, be still and know that I am God. And it wasn't that it was necessarily just speaking directly to me, but just speaking to the general sovereignty of who God is and the sovereignty of God. And so as I'm driving home, I kept on replaying that in my mind and replaying it over and over again. And when I got home, I lamented about my attitude, and I read the rest of the verses, and I could see that everything in my life at that time was tumultuous. It was turned upside down. Nothing seemed to be making sense for me personally. I could care less what was going on in the rest of the world. Right now, for me, I was sinking. And this verse helped me. And what I want to bring up right now is like in this moment, and then when you are able to read God's word, the question is, do you trust him personally and do you trust him globally? Because sometimes the global matters become so heavy on us that they become personal. And sometimes the personal matters become so great that we forget what is going on globally. So do you trust him personally and do you trust him globally? So this is this is what I want to go with. So Romans, this is a tough time because I've been alive a long time, and I don't remember JFK, and I don't remember Lyndon Johnson. I don't remember Richard Nixon, or barely start to remember Gerald Ford. And I'm going through the presidents. If you don't know who these guys were, presidents at one time. And then I do remember Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, Old Man Bush. That's the taller one of the two. And then there was Clinton and Bush again. And then it was Obama, then Trump, and then Biden. Now we're back with Trump again. And each one of these guys had moments in their presidency. Well, they did one thing good. And then there was times where they did terrible things. And each moment as we're watching these guys, as I'm growing up, that some people would go like, God, this guy's great, this guy's bad. And we're all sitting in that situation every single day. But we know that it says in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The fact that this is the situation where we're in has been instituted by God because God is sovereign over these. And the rest of the verses that we're going to talk about are going to be addressing that, because it says, God is our refuge and our strength. It's not going to be in a political hero. It's not going to be in an athletic person. It's not going to be in a celebrity. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. When Jesus sent the disciples in Matthew 14, says, go get in the boat and go to the other side. And then when they got into the boat and the water started to turn and they're starting to panic a little bit, and they see a figure walking from the shore towards them, and there was distress. And Peter goes, again, they're not going, hey, Jesus. Oh, it's Jesus. We're okay. Jesus is there. They're like worried, and they go, Peter says, if that's you, Jesus, call me out. Call me out into the trouble. Call me out into the turmoil. Call me out. Remove me from what I think is safe and draw me out. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. We know the story that he's walking on water in everything around him. He's walking and he's looking towards Christ and he's having faith that Christ has called him to do something. And then he looks around and the world is crazy. The wind is blowing and the water's turning up and down. And he starts to sink into his fear. And it's sinking into the water. And it's not even metaphorically. He's sinking into some liquid. His water is coming up around his neck. And he cries out to God. He cries out to Christ and he says, save me. And Jesus reaches down, grabs him immediately and puts him into the boat. And immediately the sea stops. He trusted him personally to save him, and then he was able to trust him globally when he calmed the waters immediately. That's where we find ourselves often, is because we're taking our eyes off of what we're supposed to have our faith in, and we're placing it into something else. And where our faith and our trust should be lying is in that very present help in trouble. It is Christ. He reached in and he grabbed him. And if you guys can remember learning how to ride a bike, and if you haven't helped somebody, trained somebody to ride a bike, you usually start with training wheels. They're on the side to keep you from falling over, and that person gets confident. They're going, all right, I got this. And then you take the training wheels off, and you hold them from the back. And then it's that moment where your child goes, let go, I got this, I got it. And you let them go, and then they fall over. And then you try it again. You try it again, and obviously, what are you supposed to do when you fall off a bike? Get back on the bike, right? So you start doing this. And what happens with our faith sometimes is that we think, oh, I've got this. I've got this. And then we go, God, let me go. Let me go. I've got this. And we might fall. But again, he's there to, in that very present trouble, to help us and to lift us back up, because our confidence is going to be in him and not in everything else that we set around us. The next verse says, and therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. And again, these are all symbolisms, because we know that earthquakes happen and things shake. But when we get to the next verse, and it says, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Mountains are what we have security in. We know that this mountain is here and it is not going to move. It is something that we can have confidence in that is not going to happen, because we can believe in it. And when Jesus was talking to the disciples before he goes in his last week in the triumphal entry, he says, that mountain, if you have enough faith, can be thrown into the sea. He's saying, don't have confidence in this. That was the Jerusalem. That was the ruling religious leaders and the religious practices. He says, don't have confidence in that. Have confidence in me, because you could have faith to throw that into the sea. When the psalmist was writing, it says, though the mountains be moved into the sea, we cannot have confidence in what we think is going to be solid. If we remove our confidence from Christ and we put it into something, anything else, we'll be let down. And we'll be thrown in, and it goes into what we think is confident, into things that we are unsure of. Because the sea, unlike a mountain that we can stand upon, a sea is something that is unpredictable and is something that is hard to hold on to. And I'm not going to say the comparison between a woman and the sea, but we're going to stay away from that one. All right. And it says, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. And what do you do with that Selah? That's the thing. Everything that's going on, just craziness is happening. Life is turned upside down. We don't know what we're going with. If you have your confidence in the mountain, you're going to be shaken. You're going to be worried. But what do we need to say? Selah. Selah is like going, do it. Fine, we've got this. It's under control. It's a level of confidence that you are not worried about anything that's coming against you. Why? Because we have a very present help in trouble if our faith is in Christ, if our faith is in the creator of the universe in this world. We can say Selah. We can say bring it on. We can say it doesn't matter because I'm standing on something that is permanent, that is not going to be shaken, that is not going to be moved if your faith is in Christ. So we say Selah. When you come against something difficult in your life, is that what you're looking at? Or is it like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And maybe I'm going to latch onto something else. Or maybe I'm going to reach out to somebody else that's going to be able to help me. Or if I'm going to start to put my trust in something that's other than who Christ is. Well, then at that point, you're still holding on to something that is shakable, something that can be moved, something can be thrown into the heart of the sea. Your confidence is not there. But if you have Christ, you have the creator of all things. You can say, Selah, because you're ready for anything, because your hope and your trust and your security and your refuge is in him. The next verse says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitation of the Most High. This water source that's going into Jerusalem. And again, if you are a believer in Christ, you have been grafted into the family of God. You've been adopted into that family. So we have that same strength, that understanding of where that Holy One is. And if you are a child of God and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Resides in you. The inhabitants of the Holy Spirit is in you. You have that confidence and that language of saying that the water, the streams make glad the city, that water that refreshes us, that's the truth and the presence of God in his scripture. When we read about who he is and his immutability of where we can have that confidence in him, that's that stream of water. So in an arid environment, in a desert environment, water was everything. In Bakersfield, where I'm from, there's a phrase that says, things grow where water flows. Where there's no water, that's a concern because nothing's going to grow there. And that was the big push. So we'd always hear this, things grow where water flows. If you want to have something grown here, there's going to have to be some water. When we think about this verse and we see that the water, the streams make glad the city, it's because it's bringing refreshments, it's bringing its life, it's bringing nourishment. It's going to allow for us to be sustained. The Word of God is that gladness that we have. We remove the Word of God, and then our souls are dried up. We need this Word of God to secure us and to understand who he is. The next one, it says, God is in the midst of her, and that's the city that we were talking about, where he inhabits, and that's us. He is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. If we have Christ, we're that immovable object. We are stationary. We are solid if our hope is there. God will help her when morning dawns. He is our protection. He is her protection in this verse, but he is our protection. In the next verse, it says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. This is very symbolic in language of recognizes when God's in control and when God says something, it's going to happen. It's not going to be a statement and then something and God goes, oops, I didn't see that happening. We know that when he predicts things, that they're going to come to pass. If you've ever read any prophetic language and you see the timeline of when things are going to happen, even to the birth of Christ, whether it's in Daniel or Isaiah, it's just saying that this is going to happen. And when it does happen, that we can go back and go, God said it. It happened. I can believe in it. And that also means that anytime he says anything else, I know I can believe in it. And when he says that he's going to be our refuge, I know I can believe it because he's been honest in everything else that he said. Because God is sovereign. And we can say with that understanding of he's sovereign, Selah, bring it. Doesn't matter what you have. Doesn't matter what's coming against me, because my God is stronger. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. With that other confidence, what do we say? Selah. God is my fortress. If you think about that, because we're not really into medieval times anymore or back in the biblical times where you would build big buildings with big walls, and the walls were to keep people out and to protect us or protect the inhabitants from those things that are outside that are wanting to take their lives. And the fortress was there to protect you. And we know that walls come down. If you've ever heard a story about Jericho, they had a fortress that could not be impregnated. But we also know that when people marched around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day they marched around it 7 times, and they blew their trumpets, and now everybody yelled, and the walls fell. It was a seismic earthquake that happened in a very local place. They had put their trust in something else, something that was going to protect them, but the Israelites put their faith and trust in who God is, and the walls fell down. God is our fortress, something that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be brought down. And then for that, because he is our fortress, we can say, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolation to the earth. This is one of those verses where he's like, I don't like my God to do things that I don't like. I don't like it when he does things that makes him seem like he's not that nice. But God does what he needs to do when he needs to do it. And we don't necessarily have the ability to understand why. If you haven't read Job, please do so. Job is a great book of a very righteous, upright man that even God said that he was righteous and upright. My servant Job. And trouble fell upon him. Not because God did it, because he allowed it. And then at the end, Job is upset with God and he's questioning everything. And Job hears from God. God chastises him. And Job goes, said enough. I've spoken twice and I won't speak again because you are God. And who am I to question you? And these are the things that when we see trouble happen and we like, I don't like it. It hurts. I see a car accident, I've said this once, it breaks my heart because I know that family's going to have some struggles. And that's just a car accident. There's bigger things that are going on around the world. There's wars that are going on. People, young men are dying, and it breaks my heart knowing that a full generation is going to be impacted. How many brilliant scientists are now gone? How many young children are going to grow up without fathers? How many young people are going to experience the ravages of war that do not need to happen? But God is sovereign. I don't understand everything, but God is sovereign, and I can have faith in that. In 1 Chronicles 21:15, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Jerusalem had disobeyed God, and he was coming to punish them. The wrath of God was coming on Jerusalem. In the next verse it says, and again, if you, this 1 Chronicles 21 says, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and he relented from the calamity. The calamity was coming on because God had sent an angel to do this. Were humans involved in this? Yeah, because God had put those humans into a position that they were going to bring calamity upon Jerusalem. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, it is enough. Stay your hand. And the angel stopped at the threshold of the floor. God stops calamity. God allows calamity. God is sovereign in all these things. It's sometimes hard to imagine, but if he's not, then who is? And I would have much more confidence in knowing that God is there to take care of us and to protect us and to be glorified. And then we go into the next verse. And it says, he makes wars cease at the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Brings calamity and he ceases war. And that's why we pray for those things, for wars to cease. We ask God to please do these things. but ultimately it's for His glory. And we have a desire for these things to always work in a way that makes seems right to us, but we don't know everything. We have a small view on the things that are going on inside the world. Like we look at right now, we're in East Boston. There's millions of people all over the world worshiping God today. And there's millions of people all over the world waging war against God today. And we have no idea of everything that's happening, but God does. Because He sets things in motion. He puts people where they're supposed to be. Each one of you was born into the family that you were born into, with the parents that you were born with your siblings. And God knew everything that was going to happen to you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and He knows the number of days that you will live. And He's sovereign over every single one of them. Our job is to submit to Him and to glorify Him. And this is the verse that kind of like shook me that day that I was driving home. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And sometimes personally we have to recognize that, and always globally we need to recognize that. We need to just rest in the assurance that who He is, that He's not changing, that it's not the social norms or the conformity to whatever what is going on in society or into the world, that He is consistently always the same, and that we can have confidence in. He is the mountain that will not be thrown into the ocean. He is the one that we can always turn to, and His word is true. We need to seek out Him in these words. That's why He gave it to us, so that we can search the scriptures to know that who He is. We don't need to pray for a special revelation. He's given us enough. Can you imagine owning your own business and you give the playbook on how that person's supposed to do their job? And then they show up to work and you go, "Hey, did you read it?" And he goes, "Well, you're going to have to perform it today." And they go, "I didn't do it. But can you tell me again? Give me some specific. I wanted you to make it personal to me." It is. It's right here. I've given you everything that you need to do to be successful in this life, to glorify me. Please read this. Know who I am based off of what I've given you. And until you've exhausted the words that God has given you, you're still always going to be looking for answers. And unfortunately, 10,000 years in His presence, we'll still be seeking Him out, because it's still going to be new to us. But this is the word that He's given to us right now. Scripture is something that is there for us to understand of who He is. Because ultimately He says, "Be still and know that I am God." And He says, "I will be exalted among the nations." It's not a maybe, it's "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Because He is our fortress, we can say Selah. It doesn't matter what's coming against us, because our fortress is the Lord. It doesn't matter what's set against us. We don't know what the future is. How many of you guys already know what's happening tomorrow? You guys might have plans, but do you really know what everything that's going to happen tomorrow? Can you plan out 5 years? How many of you guys have put together a 5-year plan? My wife, yeah, and everybody does it, but we're like going, "You better hold your plans loosely, because you don't know." I'll give you a perfect example. My wife, before we got married, she sat down and she goes, "I want to get married at this age. I want to have our first child at this age. I want to have spring babies." She had planned out everything. We were successful once out of 4. So we're batting 25%. Yeah, right there. So when she laid out what the plan was going to be, and I went, "All right, I guess we're going to do this." But God had other plans. Sent us a child at 28 weeks, 2 pounds, in the hospital for seven weeks. Brought her home at 4 pounds. That was not our plan. It was not the plan that we had. Is she a wonderful, beautiful young lady? Yeah, she's awesome. She's all grown up, married. Did not see all of these things happen. Did I have plans for her? my plans when I was going to the hospital, not knowing what I was going to experience as that emergency C-section. It was God, whatever you give me, I will raise that child to love you. That's all I could do. That's all I have the ability to do, is to do that. Everything else was completely up to him, whether she lived that night or she died that night. It was all going to be up to God because he's sovereign. That was a tough prayer on the way to the hospital. But ultimately, God is sovereign over everything, and you have to rely on the fact that that's where he is. Because the voice that all chaos obeys is his voice. When the disciples were like freaking out in the boat because the water was overtaking them, and they were trying to do everything they could to stay that ship, to keep sailing, and they were panicking, and they finally woke him up, and he stands and he goes, "Peace, be still," and the waters cease. And the disciples go, "Who is this man that obeys, that the winds and the seas obey him?" That's God. And he goes, "Little faith, you have been given a job to do, and you guys are worried about this." There's bigger things that were coming for them in their ministry. But same thing goes for you. There's a job that God has been given you to do. And I'm not going to go into Jeremiah, 11, where it says, the plans that I have for you. Yeah, God does have a plan for you. Some of you are not going to like the plans that you have, that God has for you. Some of you are going to struggle with different things, but God has a plan for you. And our job, just like when I was on the way to the hospital, I said, "God, whatever happens, it's all I'm going to do is glorify you with this child." That's what we're supposed to do. That is our job, is to glorify him. It's not easy, because some of us have said, "I went to college to get this job. I want this job so I can do these things." And sometimes we have to just hold our plans loosely, because God is sovereign and he has plans for you. You don't know. Trust me, I didn't want to move to Boston. You guys have heard the story. I don't like the cold, don't like the big city, and I don't like the ocean. And I say this all the time, because this is true. I don't like those things. And yet God sends me to Boston. I would have gone anywhere. I would have gone to Africa. And that's far, 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 far away from home. But I would have done any of these things, because that's where I felt comfortable. But God said, "No, I'm going to put you right here, because this is where I want you to be." And there was a time last year that this is so true for me, because I woke up, didn't sleep well last year at all. There's a lot going on. A lot of great things happened. We had a couple of weddings. A lot of announcements happened. And there was a lot of turmoil that sent me into a lot of stress. And there was moments where I'd wake up. Sometimes I didn't sleep. And I'd go into the other room. And I would cry out. Not crying, weeping tears. That's rarely me. But I would cry out. And I'd go, "God, you got to fix this." And I was reaching like Peter was, like, "Save me from this right now. I don't even know what to ask for or how you can fix this." But I was calling out, because I needed something to stand on. And over and over and over again, he says, "Peace, be still. I've got you. Know that I am God. Know that I am God." And I was completely, and every time I go, "Whatever happens, God, you're sovereign." And I was like really struggling to say that, because I still wanted to be in control. But when I realized that I thought I had control, but I don't have any control, but I know that God has total control, I was like, "God, you're sovereign. You got to fix this one. I don't know what to do right now, but you're sovereign, and I need you to fix this one." And he's going to be exalted in everything that we do. If we set ourselves, if we submit to his authority and his sovereignty, then we can ultimately glorify him and bring more praise to him. Because when we think about how we're supposed to act around all of the things that happen to us in the day, in any day, that if we're stay strong, that we can be an example for anybody that looks and goes, "How do you do this? How do you hold it all together?" And it's tough. Like in Romans 11:33, and this is where we have to fall back to. "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are the judgments and how and scriptural as his ways. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might have to repay? That's Job 41:11 as well. As far as this is important, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He will be exalted in all the nations. He will be exalted in all the earth. To him be the glory forever. Amen. For God is always working behind the scenes. His timing is perfect. May not be the timing that you want, but his timing is perfect for his glory. He steps in to rescue and encourage and to guide us. The psalm speaks of trusting in God. And when we have trust in God, we can say Selah. Because in the midst of the chaos of this world, we can be reassured that those who abide in Christ will remain unshakable. And again, we say Selah. In Philippians 4:4-9, and this is a verse that many of you probably have even memorized. This says, rejoice in the Lord always. How do we do that when turmoil is around us? If you saw any of the clips in the news of the bus that was pulling away after the flood in Texas, the little kids in the bus that were rescued started to sing praise and worship songs. How does that happen? You can do that if Christ is your fortress. You can do that when he is the solid rock that you stand on. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always, in good times and in bad. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why should we be able to stand why do we need to stand and be confident in who Christ is? Because there is a lost and hurting world out there that needs to know who Christ is. And if we don't stand and rejoice in who the Lord is, how are they to know that there's somebody, something there that they can hold on to, something to draw them into it? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. The Lord is at hand. He is a very present help in trouble. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. That means submit and humble yourself. With thanksgiving, knowing that God is sovereign over everything, let your requests be known to God. Don't be silent. Cry out to him. Don't just go in like Peter and start to sink and not cry out. Peter cried out. You cry out. When you need something, when you're hurting, you don't like the things that are going on around you, cry out. Who do we need to cry out to? Local politicians? Cry out to the Lord, because he's the one that's in control. Cry out. Dude, and I know this happens a lot of times. I know when we were watching the Patriots, I go, come on, Tom Brady, come on. But he wasn't going to be the one that was going to do anything. It's only that through Christ that anything is able to happen. And the peace, and this is what helps and supports anybody that's struggling out there. And the peace of God, the peace of God, where does our peace come from? Where does our joy come from? Where does our help come from? The peace of God that calms us, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful song that you probably heard. It goes along. Sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he calms the storm in his child. Sometimes he takes care of the storm and he says, peace, and everything goes still. And sometimes he has to look into us, and we need to be able to read his word and hear him say, be still, peace. And then that's to calm us. Because sometimes the storm inside us is raging. Sometimes the storm inside us is greater, but do we trust him personally to handle everything globally? He is sovereign, and allow him to be sovereign over us. The last thing, finally, brothers, this is verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. There's sometimes my wife will see me and I'm scrolling through something and there's something that's just making me mad and she can sense me just getting agitated. Whether it's watching a police officer get attacked or watching a police officer abuse his authority, both of those things cause me frustration. They don't want to see either one of those things. And my wife will go, stop watching that. Your blood pressure is going up. Don't do these. Don't. And I have to remind myself, that's not where I should be focusing my attention on. But it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, Scripture is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is what we bring to the world. The rest of the world is lacking in what God has given to us. This is what we bring to the world, is confidence and security in who He is, not anything else. We don't bring anything except for Christ to this dying world. And we're called to do that. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always. But all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. We bring Christ to a dying and suffering and hurting world. Without Christ, we're just doing some nice things. We need to bring Him. And if we display these things, these confidence in who He is and who we have in us, then there we can be impactful on the rest of the world. And the world is hurting. We hurt with it. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Don't just assume that it's going to happen, but practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. That's what we have for the rest of the world. Nothing special. Your education's not that great. Christ is. Your skills in what you do are not that great, but Christ is. Your desire to do justice is great, but it's not as great as who Christ is. Bring the gospel, bring Christ to everything that is hurting. Pray for these things. Exalt these things. Allow Christ in you to be praiseworthy for the rest of the world. So the questions, and then we're going to be taking communion in a moment. It says, all Christians who are being an example, as Christians, are we being an example of peace to a chaotic world? Or are we causing more to just, are we just stirring up some more of it? Are we bringing peace? Are we an example to a chaotic world? Are we trusting Him personally and globally? It's a tough thought. Because there's so many things that are like, I don't like what's going on over there. I don't agree with what's happening. But do we trust Him personally and do we trust Him globally? And can we say with confidence in our fortress, Selah, it doesn't matter because God is sovereign and He's got me. And if you haven't submitted to the call of God to Christ, don't leave here without speaking to somebody. Don't leave here without having an understanding of who Christ is. Because without Him, the words on these pages don't come to life. Without Him, there is no true peace. You can have as many prayers as you want, but unless they're hitting and they're making it to Christ, then they're falling on deaf ears. Because that relationship that we have with Him because of the Holy Spirit, because we've submitted to the knowledge that this world is broken and the only answer for us to escape the brokenness and the hurt in our lives is through Christ, His perfect righteous life, His selfless death on the cross to take the wrath of God away from us and to redeem us to where we can now have His righteousness as He's removed our death penalty for our sin and restored our relationship with God, our Creator, then we are lacking. Don't leave here without that. And if you struggle with everything that's going on, submit to who Christ and God is as our sovereign Lord. Submit to that. And that's where the peace comes from. We're getting ready to take communion. The band's going to come up. The elements that we have over on the side, it's a cracker and some juice. It has very little value to somebody who has not submitted their life to Christ. It has very little nourishment physically, but spiritually it allows us to remember, because this is what Christ had asked us to do in remembrance of the truth of who the gospel, and that the gospel is his life perfectly lived, his death sacrificially given, and the redemption of our sins. The body, the bread is his body, and the juice is his blood that was shed for us. Without it, we're still stuck in our old sin, and we're still stuck in the old covenant, we're still stuck in the old law. But this is the new covenant, and it's in him. If it's still confusing, well, I'd love to talk to you. But if you're not a member of this church, we still ask that you can take communion with us. But if you're not a member of the body of Christ, refrain, it has no value for you. But if you are, we ask that you take it. But first take the elements and to consider where you are right now. Are there sins that you need to repent of? Are there things that you need to ask for strength so you can obey better? That you can submit your life to him and the authority of him. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you. Before we take the elements and the band sings, we ask, Lord, that if there's anybody that is struggling with who you are, with the sovereign plan that you laid before us from Genesis 3:15, to his death, Christ's death on the cross, that you knew exactly what was going to happen, that you had predicted it, you had promised it, and then you performed it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the redemption that we have is only in him. I pray that if there's anybody that does not understand, has not submitted their life, and is not daily taking up their cross and submitting to you and your authority, I ask, Lord, that you will just break our hearts now for that, that we will become a submissive person, that we will find our greatest joy in serving you and glorifying you forever. There is no greater happiness that we can have than to be known by you and that our names are written in your book of life. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the confidence that in our life and in the struggles and the trials that we face, that you are our ever-present help in trouble, that you are our fortress, and as believers that we can say, Selah, because you have got us. We ask these things in your son's holy name. Amen.